welcome. This is God is in This, the podcast ministry of Bethany First Church, United Church of Christ in Bethany, Connecticut. For more than 270 years, our congregation has gathered in covenant to worship, grow, and serve, grounded in faith and open to the Spirit's movement in our time. As an open and affirming church, we believe every person is created in the image of God and fully welcomed here. Across every race, gender identity, sexual orientation, age, ability, and background. Each episode features a Sunday sermon from our pastor, the Reverend Jonathan Paradis, or from a guest preacher. A message rooted in Scripture, shaped by justice, and alive to the questions of today. Whether you're walking the dog, commuting to work, folding laundry, or simply pausing for a breath, we're grateful you've chosen to spend this time with us. Here at Bethany First Church, we believe God shows up, not only in the sanctuary, but in the struggle, in the doubt, in the joy, and in the everyday. So wherever you are, and however you're listening, welcome. This is God is in This.
Holy Spirit, open our hearts to your truth. Let this word disturb what needs to be shaken and comfort what needs to be held. Shape us through Scripture into people of justice, mercy, and love. Amen. I recently heard a preacher say that if you listen enough to my preaching, at some point I will say something that offends you. He didn't say it to be offensive, but he meant it as a truth. That if we live and read the Bible faithfully, that the words written in it, we will always run into something that is offensive to what we think, what we feel, our worldview. Not because of offense for offense sake, but because it's the ongoing work of the living and active Holy Spirit. It's always calling us to be more like Christ, which in itself is a monumental task, because we will never be anything near like Jesus, and we will always need the Holy Spirit to make up the difference. But if we want to take the attitude of wanting the Gospels of Jesus to affirm our lifestyle, because we haven't figured out already or haven't figured it out yet, then I would suggest to you that you just stop reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament parts and the parts about Jesus. Like, skip those out completely, because we will never find affirmation to what we believe and the way we live. And if you want your Christianity to be safe, the Gospels will always challenge our areas of comfort. We've heard the saying, right? Ignorance is bliss. Not knowing is best. That's kind of true for the Bible, because it will always push us a little more to be in the places that are uncomfortable to us and to meet God there, because God is already there before us. And the deeper we look into the Scriptures, the more we will realize that the life of comfort that we seek, the life of status, it's never a promise of the Bible. Even if you spent a lifetime in church, coming to Sunday services, reading the Bible on your own, reading theological books, the Holy Spirit is the living Word of God, and it is still alive, and it will still challenge our lives daily. And that's true because preachers will either tell you something that you know and affirm it, that sits in your gut, that feels uneasy. That's the Holy Spirit. Or you'll hear something new that will challenge you. And still that same feeling will be in the pit of your stomach and your soul that doesn't sit as comfortable and as easy. And that's where you meet God. In the parts that you don't know. In the parts that you don't have the answers to. In the parts that leave you asking and wondering for more. But this morning, church, my hope is that the Spirit will do something deeper. that we take this challenging scripture, not as offense, but as what you already know in your heart. I hope that it rises in you again in a new way, in a transforming way, because the Spirit has a way of turning the familiar into revelation. And as prophets like Amos, they have a way of bringing discomfort to us so that truth can breathe again. So, before we talk about Amos, because that's who our story is about today, I want to spend some time talking about this idea of prophets. And I want to thank my Old Testament professor. She was kind of onto something, but she didn't have the language to put it all together, so I'm going to steal this thought from her. And I think it starts with, what do we think a prophet is? And today, if someone on the street calls themselves a prophet, we would probably laugh at them. We'd probably run the other way. We'd probably, like, you know, hold our wallets a little closer. But we might be curious about what they're going to say. We believe that the prophet's job today is to tell the future, right? Unless you're going to give me, like, the lotto numbers. Like, what do I care what you're telling the future about, right? Because that's the only thing that's important. Like, is a prophet right or wrong when they speak? And if they're wrong, then they're just saying nonsense, and they shouldn't call themselves a prophet. But in the Bible and in the Old Testament specifically, prophets aren't these people who are foretelling the truth, because the truth comes with the truth that they're speaking. And for us today, it almost seems like every year somebody's coming up with a new, Jesus is coming back on this day, right? I think we just went through like a whole month of that or something, right? But we're still here, so either we missed it or something happened that we're not aware of. But the work of the biblical prophet is not just to tell the future. It was to tell what is happening in the moment in response to the current actions of the people. We would call this logical perspective. If you do this, then this will happen. But the thing is that at this time, the people and the leaders had lost track of God and what God requires so much that Amos's words seem provocative. Imagine living in a time when being told, this is what God demands. The person saying this is seen as the problem. You are what's wrong. You are the issue. It's shocking to be told that if we follow God, then destruction will come. If I told you today that if you mismanage your money, you're going to go broke, you wouldn't call me a prophet, right? You would call it common sense because it's sound financial advice. And I'm going to charge you 3% for giving you that advice. But in Amos's time, the king and all the powerful people had veered so far away from God that for Amos to tell them, you must return to God, it was seen as challenging. It questioned their authority. It questioned everything they believed. King Jeroboam, he ruled for 40 years of prosperity, 40 years of financial security, 40 years of military conquest, 40 years of rejecting God, 40 years of idol worship, 40 years of exploiting the poor, 40 years of abusing the people and leading them away from God. So much so that God rejected everything that they did. That those without hope turned to God out of desperation for deliverance, for help. And we've heard this story before, where the exploited turn to God and cry out for God's help. So that all the prosperity that was happening during Amos's time, the most vulnerable people were the ones that were suffering. And for Amos to call the people back to God was not seen as comfort, but as a challenge to the system. And his voice as a prophet was the response to the cry of the people being hurt. Amos was not clergy. He was not a professional prophet. He's actually a shepherd and a farmer that tended to sycamore trees out in the field. And yet, God reached out to that field and called them to speak truth to the powerful, to a nation that thought everything was fine, Amos was called away from his home to go to another country to speak truth to the power structure, and that country was Israel. They thought they were comfortable. Their economy was strong. Their shrines were busy. The music was good. Offerings filled the coffers. But under the sound of the harps and the hymns, there were the cries of the poor. The courts were corrupt. The widows and the orphans were forgotten. And the powerful used worship as a mirror to their own pride. God called a shepherd, a farmer, to walk into a king's sanctuary and say the words that no one wants to hear. I hate your festivals. I take no delight in your assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs. And I checked a lot of modern translations, and they all use the word hate. I don't know what to make sense of the author using this word hate, but it's coming from God. But when the worship is not for God, but for other idols, then what other word would fit to describe words from God other than hate? And this is a very serious statement to the people who are hearing Amos's words, because they believe they're doing everything right. They believe because we are prospering and everything's going well, then we're fine. But to us who are observing it, we can tell, it's like, hey, you're not doing the right thing. You're not following God. Of course you're doing wrong. But they had just gotten so far off the path that they couldn't even see it themselves. And I guarantee that that was not the sermon that they expected from Amos when he came into the court. That was not the God that they worshiped or the truths that they believed. Because the word that God sent Amos to deliver was what many of them were already rejecting and refusing to see. That worship without justice is just noise. That praise without compassion is emptiness. And faith does not change how we live. And change that does not change how we live is not faith at all. It's just actions. And people in this time believed that holiness was about rituals. I did this. I went to church. I did this. I did that. I checked all the boxes. Therefore, God and I, we are good. And they showed up to the temple and did their sacrifices. And when Amos showed up to tell them that holiness is not about the rituals, but about the right relationship with God, it broke everything. It broke their system. I'm sure many wanted to kill Amos right there for what he said. As God is telling them, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Because this verse is not just poetry for a scroll. It's a song of divine protest. It is God saying, do not sing about my goodness while your neighbors are going hungry. Do not celebrate my presence while ignoring my image in others. Do not worship me with your lips and deny me with your life. And church, God is not just speaking to ancient Israel. These same words have spoken to every generation that confuses comfort with faithfulness. He's preaching to a church that can fill sanctuaries and still miss everything outside its doors. He's speaking to a nation that would confuse prosperity with blessings and silence with peace. And he's speaking to us here now, as God's people, that we're called to live differently, because God is in justice. God is in the cry for change. God is in the hands that lift, voices that speak, and hearts that refuse to grow numb. And today, Amos's message comes strong. And some of you may be offended already. Some of you may be uncomfortable. It may not sit well in your soul right now. And some of you may have already tuned me out, but that's okay. I'm used to it. I got 3-year-olds. I'll remind you, I am an Enneagram 8, so I live in this space, the space of truth-telling, that it resonates with the message of the Old Testament prophets and Jesus, messages that speak to all areas of our lives, mostly that we avoid because it makes us uncomfortable, areas that are sensitive to how we see the world that may not agree with our politics or our perspectives or our worldview or even our theology and how we interpret God. Because we like the image of Jesus and Amos as the shepherds, right? Shepherds are nice. They carry lambs around. They're glowing. They're radiating. They usually wear white robes, right? That's the image of the shepherds that we have. But if you've ever been around a sheep, you know that's not true. Yeah, that is a powerful image when we, you know, imagine Jesus as the shepherd. You know, we have Psalms 23, the good shepherd. Jesus, that in the Gospels, calls himself the good shepherd. David, right? The boy shepherd, taking care of his little lambs, right? We do like that image of shepherds being that way. And if you've ever been near sheep farm, you know it's not a divine job. There's nothing godly about sheep and they're like in their mess. But we see that even in Psalm 23, right? It makes a reference to the rod and the staff. If sheep are so nice and beautiful, why does a shepherd need a rod and a staff? You know, and it says that it's comfort. Shepherds do not go around wearing halos and glowing and, you know, floating through life. Their jobs aren't easy. It's messy to be a shepherd. It's hard. You're always with the sheep. And like the message of Jesus and the prophets, they carry warnings. And a side note that you may have never noticed in life, especially in a time when people call themselves prophets very easily, prophets in the Old Testament only appear when the people are in distress, when people are suffering, when those in power are guiding the people away from God. And when a prophet's message appears, it's always received as harsh and harmful. But much like healthy disciplining and correction, it's born out of love. Love that refuses to let their world settle for less than what God intends. To guide the people back to God and God's way of justice and relationship, not ours. Because on our own, we mess up everything. Amen?
Amen.
Because the gospel is not a reason for us to escape from the world. It's a call to be in the world, to prepare, to serve it with our hearts that are trained and our hands that are strengthened to become the answers to our own prayers. We pray to God and we expect God to show up. But God is calling us to show up. God is calling us to step in as God, as the extension of God, as God's hands and feet. And we become the answers to those prayers. So when God says, let justice roll down like waters, it's not a command that we're shouting to heaven. It's one that we're supposed to live out, that we're supposed to step in when cries happen, when cries that ask for change, when we see what's wrong, that we cannot look away. It's the cry that says, not anymore, no more abuse, not in the name of Jesus, not while I can love otherwise. And as a church, know that this cry is holy, that crying to God is worship. It's the sound of the Spirit moving through human hearts, refusing to let grace dry up. So every act of compassion, every moment of telling the truth, even when it's difficult, even when it doesn't make sense, it's a step towards this divine reconciliation. These are the songs that God loves to hear, because justice is what love looks like in public. It's a righteousness when it's mercy in action. And the good news of Amos's message is not condemnation, because it sounds like it. It's an invitation to tell the truth, to call for awareness, because God is not rejecting our worship. God is reclaiming it. He's saying, don't worship those idols, worship me. This is where our relationship was for. We were created to be in relationship with the divine, and God is calling us back to that. What worship always was meant to be, the alignment with the love of God. Love for your neighbor, love for the world, even when the world feels divided, even when our voices grow tired, when faith seems to whisper against the power of noise, remember this, that God is in all that mess and everything. God is in it. And mostly, it always shows up in that still small voice in your heart that demands justice, not cruelty, that demands compassion, not exploitation, that demands mercy, because we receive mercy first. Right? Beautiful example. The only people that should get the answers were the only ones that showed up every day. That's justice, right? That's fair. But that's not compassionate. You see the difference now? Compassion is like, yeah, everybody should have the answers. Because everybody deserves to learn and grow and be blessed by God from this. And yeah, that may not sit well with, you know, type A's, right? If you're type A's, like, no, that's not the rules. You need to follow the rules. But because of mercy, our rules and our laws don't line up with God sometimes. Yeah, we're limited. We're limited by our beliefs. We're limited by our perspectives. You know, it's God showed us mercy. He continues to show us grace that we can never make up for. Because God is in the field workers that fear for their livelihood. God is in those that are called illegal for cruelty's sake. God is in those waiting on government benefits. God is in those who are hopeless in this volatile time. God is in those being abused by power. God is in those who mourn. God is in those who struggle with mental health. God is in those who wrestle with addiction. God is in those who are waiting on miracles because they have nothing else to wait on. God is in the teacher who refuses to give up on a child. God is in the social worker overwhelmed by others' needs. God is in the caregiver that all they can do is pray. God is in the advocate that speaks out for those without a voice. God is in the friend who just sits silently and listens. God is in the small acts that ripple outward until justice can begin to roll again. So what does this all mean for us? It means that we worship God not only with hymns and prayers, but with the choices and the acts of compassion that we do in our lives. It means that every table we open, every hunger we meet, every need we address, every voice we lift up of those who have been silenced, those become offerings. The prophet Amos reminds us that faith is not proven by what we say, but what we do when the music ends. And that as the last note fades today, let us walk into the world still aching for hope. And that's where our worship begins. And church, may we be people who listen to the cries around us and find courage to answer them. Because if we believe in heaven, let us start living our life today in reflection of eternity, not just for us, but for all of those around us at all times. And it starts here. Now, among us, may we be the streams of justice in dry places of our community. May we trust that even though when the waters rise, God is steady, God is near, and God is faithful, because God is in this. God is in our worship. God is in our work. God is in our lives at home. God is in the cry for change. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany First Church. If you're nearby, we'd love to welcome you in person. Worship is every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. right here at 511 Amity Road in Bethany, Connecticut. To learn more about our ministries, upcoming events, or ways to support our mission, visit bethanyfirstchurch.org or follow us on social media at Bethany First Church. We're so glad you joined us, and we hope something in this message stays with you. Until next time, may you walk with courage, live with compassion, and always remember, God is in this.